Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, if we read again verses 18 to 20. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The Gospel writers tell the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. And one of their themes is the coming of the kingdom of God through the work of our Lord Jesus. Kingdom that begins in a very small way, that grows, as he said himself, like seed thrown in the ground. It's the opposite of the influence of Satan. God is love. How different from him who was a murderer from the beginning. What is it we see today? What we see indicates who is in charge. God of grace, who overcomes our guilt. The Spirit of life, who overcomes disease and death. The Holy Spirit, who can take our sin away and make us new creatures indeed. Well, this incident in Mark 5 and in some of the other Gospels is an outstanding example of God's kingdom, Christ Jesus at work, transforming. It's painted in very vivid colours so that we cannot fail to see what is happening. And what we have here is someone who is in a hopeless condition, absolutely hopeless, no help of man at all, and the fact that Jesus has rescued him. That much is obvious. There is, of course, more to the story. There is in this account another picture of hopelessness, but it's less obvious. And the way Jesus dealt with it is less obvious, too. Let's think about these two things. First of all, though, here we have this man, a most hopeless case, if ever there was one. We read the Gospels, we cannot find anyone quite like him. We think of the worst we see in society, and there is nothing worse than this, is there? A slave, truly a slave. A slave to a demonic power, something we find unusual and perhaps difficult to grasp, but nevertheless real. What is it to be a slave? We think perhaps of the victims of human trafficking, or people suffering from addictions, slavery, different kinds, but both so real. Maybe we think too from our own experience of being unable to overcome our sin. For the word sin, it does not only refer to conduct, it refers to a condition. Inability to love God, inability to control ourselves, inability to repent, inability to rejoice in what is good. And no matter how much we try to overcome this, we cannot, apart from his grace, the condition that we know as sin, and death itself, the greatest slavery of all. Well, this man is a picture of all that. But there's worse. There can be worse. His master, his tyrant, is referred to here as an unclean spirit, or a demonic spirit. The word unclean is often used in the Bible to denote what is the opposite of God, or what is outside the family of God. Something that is unholy, something that is unclean, something that keeps itself apart and in turn is rejected. How opposite to the character of God this is. He is love. This shows malice. He shows kindness. This shows cruelty. He is the God of truth. This is a spirit of deception. What a tyrant this man suffered from. And that reminds us of the influence, the type of influence that the devil and the forces of evil have. They promise freedom. Just do as you please. But that freedom is for our natural instincts without any direction, the direction of godliness. And that type of freedom without direction is destructive and can only distort. As Simon Peter put it in his second epistle, such people promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Jesus used the expression, "The thief comes only to kill, to steal and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." We think of this man. What must he have felt? Rejected, unloved, unhelpable even. No remedy had worked. There was nothing that could rescue this man from his plight. Some of us may have felt that, some of us undoubtedly have felt the same thing about the condition of sin. No matter what we tried to do, we could not overcome it. No matter how we tried to change, we were always back where we had been before. No matter how others taught us, nothing seemed to happen. In a sense, we can identify with this feeling of hopelessness. No remedy had worked. The only thing that could be done was to restrain the man. And even restraint didn't work. He broke his chains. What must his self-image have been? Unhelpable. Those who were closest to him, not only unable to help him, but simply rejecting him altogether. What must that have said to him about his self-worth? No wonder we see him harming himself, cutting himself with stones. No wonder we find him living among the dead in that part of the country on a fairly steep slope down to the lake. Apparently there were many caves that were used as tombs, and that's where he lived. Hopelessness. Hopelessness is a death sentence. The two things can hardly be distinguished. The spirit, the evil spirit, had driven him there. In a sense, it was fitting that death was his only company. The living had rejected him. And it's a strange thing, we think, but in practice, there have been people, even God's own dear children, who have felt like that. Unusual, indeed, very unusual, but it's true. For example, we read in Job chapter 7, that man in the middle of his suffering saying, "When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions." Here it is. "So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body." Poor soul. Sometimes we recognize that sense of hopelessness. And it's a most appalling thing to see. Sometimes it's not so obvious. It may simply be in the way a person lets themselves go, the things they do, the company they keep. But it's an appalling thing, and only those in the middle of it know what it is like. But there's worse yet. This man even thought that Jesus was his enemy. What have I to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torment me? Now, in part, of course, that was the unclean spirit speaking. They have an awareness of judgment to come, whoever else does. You come to torment us before the time? But in part, it was the man himself speaking. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? It's not the first time in the Gospels we recognize this, we come across it. Simon Peter, when he had that miraculous catch of fish, had an extraordinary sense of the contrast between himself and the divine Jesus. He fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Well, Simon Peter wasn't the only one to feel that, neither was the demoniac. I'm sure many of us could put our amen to that. And the contrast is real. Jesus represented life, life more abundant. This poor man represented only death. Jesus represented all that is holy and pure and true and good. He was associated only with what is sinful and depraved. Jesus came from heaven. This man felt he belonged only to hell. It's sad, but it's true, that a person who feels that way often reacts against Jesus. We got this sense in these words that he's saying, "Keep away from me, keep away from me." And yet, Jesus fascinates. What do we read, verse 6? When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Oh, there is this tension. It's a well-known thing. The tension between, on the one hand, reacting against a God we feel we're so different from and ashamed before, and on the other hand, we're drawn to him. But this is a man who does not know grace. The grace of God, the mercy of God. He thinks only in terms of the law of God and the demands of God. How can he face him? He can't imagine being other than he is. How many people are like that? We hear them say, "I just felt detached. I couldn't imagine being free of this." And yet, when Jesus appears, people are drawn to him. The great truth of this story is that Jesus rescued him. It's told very simply, but there is no mistake about what happened. A week or two back, we noticed an attempt by Jesus' disciples to do something similar. They could not. And Jesus had to say, "Bring him to me. He alone is able to give this rescue." And we find that he addressed the unclean spirit directly. Face to face, as it were. Their maker, their God, was speaking to him. And he was their maker and their God still, no matter how much they had rebelled against him and defied him. And they could not stand before him. It's a wonderful expression in the New Testament. "The God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Isn't that wonderful? And then we see how they spoke to him. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. They are speaking as well as the man. And on one level, it's a word of defiance. What have you and I got in common? As if to say, we won't have anything to do with you. But it's also a word of fear. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Defiance and fear. Strange combination, but a very common one. It's the picture of a person who knows the truth. Therefore they are afraid. And yet, in spite of that, they remain defiant. What is sin, after all, but a refusal to acknowledge the truth? A refusal to acknowledge God, to acknowledge Christ? It's an act of denial. That is typical of such a spirit. Spirit of deception and destruction and denial. They would do anything rather than submit to the God of truth and the God of love. Oh, how unreasonable sin is. And yet, what do we see here? What's the great truth here? The truth is that Jesus saves sinners. Jesus rescued this man. Jesus rescued the most hopeless of all the people we read about. He rescued him. No weapon can stand against him. There is no condition so hopeless that Jesus is unable to deal with it. Demons are compelled to leave. Disease, guilt, addiction, spiritual death, all these things he overcomes. There is not one who is too far gone for Jesus to save. What do we see at the end of this? We see him, verse 15, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Oh, what a change. Calmness where there had been torment before. Human dignity restored. In a sense, this is just normality. Blessed normality that the Lord restores. And that's what happens when Jesus saves. He has a power that we do not have. He is able to do what we cannot do for ourselves or for anyone else. Is it only his power that we see? Certainly not. We are also seeing his mercy and his grace. The man was speaking truth. The demons are speaking truth when they said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus?" Indeed, what did they have in common? They couldn't be more opposite. But the Lord Jesus, in his mercy, comes to those who are the very opposite to himself. Comes to those whom are seen as repugnant. He pities. As he said, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Wonderful story, but there is another here in this account by Mark. And it's another story of human hopelessness and how Jesus deals with it. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Verse 17. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Well, the demons had asked permission to enter the swine, and in their malice and violence they had destroyed those beasts. Which was more important, though? The pigs or the man who had been rescued? Well, the answer is obvious. And yet, obvious though the answer is, his community would have preferred that the man had perished and they had kept their pigs. Which do they value more? They asked Jesus to leave. The man had been rescued. The man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Who was it now that had nothing in common with Jesus? Was it not the people of his own community who preferred to see him destroyed, who showed a spirit similar to that of the demons who had tyrannized him? Not to the same extent, but it was the same spirit, the same attitude. Interested only in self, interested only in material things, no love, no regard for the work of God, just get out of here. How misguided and how destructive. Rejecting Jesus because he was inconvenient. Rejecting the help of God because, well, why? Did they not need the Lord Jesus as much as the demoniac had? Surely they did. And that's a reminder to us that no matter how respectable, whatever one would like to call it, we are, we all suffer from the same condition known as sin. It is deceptive, it is destructive. We all need Jesus the Saviour. How did Jesus deal with them? When the man who had been restored wanted to stay with him, as he left the area, Jesus said no. But, verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And the result was, all marveled. So it always is. Jesus has left his witnesses. It often happens that a person tries to reject all thoughts of God and of Christ Jesus, and yet he has left his witnesses. They see people whom they know to be the Lord's people. They see people who were once like themselves but are changed. They have reminder after reminder of what it is the Lord has done to others. Jesus has left his witnesses. In that sense, he was still with them. What do we learn from all these things? First of all, and most importantly, no matter how hopeless a person may be, Jesus is able to save. No matter how long we have provoked him, no matter what problems we have, no matter how undeserving we may be, Jesus is able to save. I say we, it goes for all human beings. Here's something else we learn. What folly it is to listen to the devil and follow his ways. He is always deceptive. He is always destructive. The end is not what we imagine. Something else we learn from this is that every single human being without exception needs Christ Jesus. All in the same condition, all enslaved to that condition, and we need him to change us. How should we finish? With himself, surely. How wonderful is His grace. He does not deal with us as we deserve. He has come to us. He has left His witnesses. Why? Not to condemn us, but that we may be rescued, brought into the family of God. He is the one who is able to separate between us and our condition. The demoniac. He couldn't imagine himself being any different. He and his sin and he and his demons were so closely associated that in his mind he couldn't make a separation between the two. Maybe we've been there as well. But Jesus is able to separate. There's a word used in the New Testament translated as takes away. John the Baptist pointing to Jesus and saying to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And literally it means make a cut. Separate this from that and carry it away. And that is what the Lord Jesus has done. No matter what the demons, literal or metaphorical, no matter how great our need, no matter how deep our hopelessness, what wonderful grace, what wonderful loving kindness. Who is like Him? Who would not follow Him? And who would not tell what wonderful things He has done?